If you would now, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. This afternoon we're going to conclude the study where we looked at this one particular church and the problems that she faced and the way that she handled them. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrines of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sanctified unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. For that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and there in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come before you now, we're so very thankful for the day. And now, Father, I just pray that you work in our hearts today. Speak to us collectively as a group, Father, that we would see the shortcomings that was in that church. And, dear Lord, that we would not be guilty of allowing such things to come into ours. Speak to our hearts individually. And, dear Lord, I pray that you would show us exactly how we stand with you. And, dear Father, that if they be one this afternoon that's lost, this would be the time to draw them unto yourself. And, dear Lord, what you'll do, we'll thank you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This was looked at as the church that loved the world. And as we saw last time, Pergamos was a very outstanding city for her day. How that she had a 200,000 volume library, which doesn't sound like much today, but when you consider what they had to do to get a book, it is quite outstanding there what they had. We also saw that it had many pagan temples there, which was very, just about anything that you could imagine went on. And none of it was good. None of it was holy. It was a vile, sensuous, evil city. And it was in the midst of the city where the Lord had one of his churches, and this church was beginning to stumble. It was beginning to get into some areas that she should not have gone. So we'll pick up now where we left off and look at words of commendation. Jesus knew all about this church. He knew where it was. He knew what it was doing. And he also knew what it was facing. He knew them intimately, as closely as he possibly could. We need to remember that just as he knew that church, he knows ours. He knows when we branch into a direction, our motives behind it. He knows that whenever we have a special meeting or a special speaker, he knows why we do it. Whether it's for his honor and glory, or whether in some way, form or fashion, that we're seeking to glorify ourselves. He knows us individually, why we do what we do. So if we may well be able to pull the wool over someone else's eyes, but God is very much aware of what we're doing, as well as why it is that we are. He looked at their situation. This church was right apparently in the middle of a city where Satan had tremendous influence. Now there are places even today where Satan obviously has influence. He has influence in any city, doesn't he? Or any place, community or hamlet. But then there are other places where it is quite obvious that the influence of that place is much darker, much more leaned or geared toward what Satan would have them do. For example, Could you imagine trying to get a work started in New Orleans or Las Vegas or Atlantic City? For that matter, New York City? It'd be very, very difficult. If God called somebody to do it, they would do it because God never fails, right? But you're going to see how difficult of a process it would be because of the sin and the drive that's in those places that's clearly driven by Satan. Remember many, many years ago now, the quote unquote great evangelist, Billy Sunday. Now, Billy Sunday, I'm not questioning whether he was saved or not, but he didn't know a whole lot. If you look at some of the things he taught. But they made a comment, he had great influence wherever he went. But there was a song out, and I don't even remember the name of it now, but there was a song out about Chicago. It said Chicago was a town that even Billy Sunday couldn't save. I mean, there's some places that are very vile. Well, this Pergamus was one of those. We must remember that Satan, this may seem a shock to you, according to the kind of things that our thoughts go, but Satan is not now, nor has he ever been placed in hell. He's not there. Based on the scripture, Satan himself is in one of two places right now. Either he's on this earth someplace, or based off of what we find in the book of Job, he could be in the presence of God accusing somebody right now. That's the only two places he can be. So let's get it out of our mind. Sometimes we view heaven or Satan as strolling through hell, doling out punishment and this, that, and the other. Not so. He's not there now, nor has he ever been up to this point. Beloved, I believe that Satan dreads final judgment far more than any lost person ever has. Why? Because he has a fuller understanding of what damnation is than anybody else. He knows what's coming, and he knows what his final destination is. When he is judged, it will spell his eternal doom. His eternal doom. This is not talking about when he's chained and put in the bottomless pit, because we know that he'll be loosed for a short season after that, right? But this is when he'll be cast into the lake of fire. And there his eternal doom is sealed. He'll never be out again to torment anyone at any time. In our day, Satan is free and operates as the god of this world. It is called in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And also as the prince and power of the air, as he set forth in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. We must always remember that Satan is active in this world today. Look at what goes on. Look at how things are viewed. Look at how things are going on all around us. He is very active in this world. As we would look at it from man's standpoint, he's being rather successful at it too. But he's not doing any more than God allows him to do. He's still under God's control, just as you and I, or any other thing that God created. So this lets people know that Jesus is very much aware that they are living in a tough situation, in a tough place. I will not say it for sure. I'm not going to stick my neck out on that limb. But that could quite literally have been true. Satan may have actually been in Pergamus. I don't know. I'm not going to climb out on that limb. But just know, at the very least, his influence was very strong there. Look at us. He also knows when you or I are in a difficult situation. He is very much aware of when you face persecution on your job, at school, at home, or sadly, even at church. I got to tell this. This is a little yarn, and I don't have a lot here, so don't worry. I'm not going to hold you past, I promise you, I'll not hold you past 1:15 or 2:15 because we started at 1:15, right? I'll not hold you past that. Now, I may give the invitation at 2:15, but I won't preach past that. There was a little girl who had astigmatism, and this is a true story, who had astigmatism so bad that she not only had to wear glasses, but the lenses were quite thick. And at school, children being children, she took a lot of kidding. She had a tough time. And there was a group of girls that were particularly vicious with her in their taunting and in their kidding. Well, one day she was in the bathroom, and one of the girls that had tormented her the most stuck her head underneath the stall. To wit, the little girl that had been tormented kicked her so hard she broke her nose. Well, she got called into the principal's office, her and her mom, and the other little girl was there, and the other little girl's parents were there, and they were about ready to tear into that little girl, and the principal said, "Why'd you do that?" I'm going to have to say it like it was. This isn't crude. But she said, "Because she looked in on me, and it's not nice to watch somebody pee." Okay? Well, the principal began to back off a little bit. He understood what was going on. He said, "All right." He said, "Now," and he talked to her a little bit about why you don't do that. And he said, "Now, if you apologize to this girl's parents for breaking her nose, we'll forget all about it." Little girl stood up, looked at that other little girl's mama and said, "You're a bad mama and you raised a bad kid," and went storming out of the office. The girl's mom went after her, trying to hold back the laughter, and said she kind of had to give her a stern talking to, but as she put, a lot of ice cream was had around that house that evening. What was my point? I don't know. I forgot. You know, sometimes, oh, here it is, it came back. You know, there are times my heart goes out to people, youngins that are in school, because they haven't learned yet that you can take it to a certain point and then you don't really care what anybody says. They care very much what other people say. They are very conscious of how they're perceived and how they're thought and so on. And as a result, many will cower away. There are some who will stand up for their faith, but most won't because of the persecution. There are people that are persecuted without mercy at school, at their job, because of the stand they take for the Lord and the stands that they take for the things of God. And sadly, so sadly, it even happens in church sometimes. Somebody somehow, some way, will become persona non grata, and everybody in that church will shun them. Nobody will have a good thing to say to them. Nobody will let them know that you're welcome. Nobody will come over and even as much as speak to them, or if they do, it's nothing more than a grunt. That's a sad state for any church, isn't it? People shouldn't have to come to church to feel persecuted. They get enough of that outside. They should feel welcome and wanted and loved. Not their sin, if they're lost, but as an individual, you love their soul and you pray for them. He knows the pressure that society places on the dedicated child of God. Who would have thought this time last year that we would have had homosexuality attempted to be crammed down our throats like it has this year? Which forces me to ask, I wonder what we got coming next year. You know, I really wonder. Society does everything it can to try to make us believe and think that we are the oddballs. And that we're the ones that needs to change to get in step with everybody. But I find, through study of the Scripture and study of the history associated with that time, that God's people have always been considered the oddballs that just need to get in step with everybody else. Why? We're in step with the Lord. And that's different than the world. That's different than how that they look at things and do things. He knows. He cares. He's there, and He will help us whenever we need. Beloved, that's something we can't let the devil make us forget. Because if he does, then he's got us singled out. It's kind of like how a predator will try to single out a particular animal of the herd, an old one, a sick one, a young one that can't really defend itself. And it'll do everything it can to single it out, because once it does, then it's got it to do with it what needs to be done. He knew their steadfastness. We are told that they dwelled in Pergamos. Now there are two words that are translated dwell in the New Testament. One means to take up a temporary dwelling. The other one, which is used here, means to settle down, to stay, to take up a permanent residence. That tells us that these people settled down in Pergamos, and they were not running away from all the trouble that was around them. They weren't going to cower under the withering persecution that they were under. They didn't care what Satan may throw at them. They were going to serve God regardless. May God help us to have the same thing as we dwell here in this place that God has placed us today. They set a good example for churches in this day. Oh, it's so easy. It's so easy for a church to sway this way or that way, when all of a sudden, instead of caring about pleasing God, the only thing a church cares about is the numbers in the pew, the noses in the house. That's all they're interested in. Now, don't get me wrong. I like to see a house full. It thrills my heart to see God bring a good number like He has on Sunday here. But be that as it may, that doesn't affect what I preach on or how I preach or what I believe. It's going to be the same as it's always been regardless. And that's the way we as a church must be. They were trying their best to drive the church into oblivion, or at very least into irrelevance. And beloved, I think that's pretty much where Satan has our churches today, as irrelevant. No one cares what a true Bible-believing church believes. Oh, they'll go to great lengths to find what some heretic believes. You know, I have no idea what kind of salary he gets paid, but I pretty much believe that Joel Osteen can live off the propaganda in those books he prints. That's nothing more than heresy. Then get rich quick, follow these principles, and you're going to live happy all your life, and the Bible is totally against all of it. We'll flock to that. When they have a question for a Christian, how many times have you ever seen them question a true Bible-believing son of God, or child of God? I don't remember of ever seeing it, to be honest with you. Our thoughts, our ideas, our opinions, and the world's view is absolutely irrelevant. And beloved, we have no one to blame but ourselves for it being that way. Because God's churches saw it happening and didn't see anything to stop it. Didn't do anything to keep it from going that way. We must make our stand in the world, and we must be willing to stand up and speak up against the evils and wickedness that mark our society, regardless of the cost. That's what God expects of us, doesn't it? That's what God demands of us. What was the church doing? The church in Pergamos was doing a couple of things right, and Jesus commends them for it. First, they held fast to His name. The church was not ashamed of the name of Jesus. It tickles me how many churches out here around us that, you know, they don't call themselves a Baptist church, but they say they are Baptistic. Did you ever hear somebody call themselves that? Now, he doesn't pastor a Baptist church, but he's Baptistic. That sounds like somebody that's ashamed to be a Baptist to me. If you are one, what are you ashamed of? If the church is one, and the church knows the truth about the church, then why on earth would it not want to be associated and called what it is? If it is in fact that. I doubt it very much, to be honest. Here, this was a group that held fast, not ashamed. Beloved, the name of Jesus is the most divisive name in history. And yet, at the same time, His name is the only name whereby people must be saved. You know, there's none outside of Him. There are some churches that you can go to and you can sit through an entire service and never one time hear the name of Jesus mentioned. Oh, you'll hear about programs and ideas and functions and, you know, we need this for that and that for the other and music that goes on forever. But you'll never hear the name of Jesus proclaimed and glorified. When folks come here, anybody, what they ought to hear is about Jesus, regardless of who's standing where I am right now. That's why we're here, isn't it? That's the purpose. Secondly, they are commended because they have not denied the faith. This church, in that way, in that sense, was doctrinally pure. They held on to the fundamentals of the faith, and for that Jesus praised them. Now, there are some non-negotiable truths in Christianity. There's plenty of room for liberty in our services to the Lord. We don't all have to do the same thing and follow the same opinions. For example, one congregation may use the same elements for the Lord's Supper that we do. We observe it annually. There are some that observe it quarterly. There are some that observe it monthly. There are some that observe it if they don't go, if we're not associated like with us, the fifth Sunday meeting, that may well handle it or hold it any month that has five Sundays. And guess what? Who's right and who's wrong? There is, as long as they're doing it the right way with the right elements, they're all right. Correct? Because the Bible just simply says as often as you do this. So, there's plenty of room for liberty. But there are some things that are absolutely non-negotiable. If you do not hold to certain truths or believe they to be true, then, beloved, I firmly believe with all my heart that that person is not a Christian no matter what they say or what they claim. For example, there is no room for negotiation about the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scripture. That's steadfast. The virgin birth, the vicarious death of Jesus, the victorious resurrection of Jesus, salvation by faith alone in Jesus alone, the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life and that His blood is sinlessly pure. This is just a few of the precious truths that there's no room for a difference of opinion on. Because a person that does not hold true to these is not a child of God. Because they're denying plain truth that's taught. He knew their sacrifice. Their stand for Jesus had been costly. Even when this church was undergoing severe persecution, they stood for the Lord and for His Word without regret. Jesus mentions their name by the name of Antipas, who the Lord called a faithful martyr. What a comment to be made about somebody. The Lord's faithful martyr. History tells us, and catch that, history tells us, not the Bible, but history tells us that Antipas refused to offer the pinch of incense and say, Caesar is God. We already looked at that, how anybody that lived in a Roman town was required once a year to do that very thing. And he refused to do so. Because of his refusal to worship Caesar, Antipas was placed inside a brass bull. And then a fire was built under the bull, and it was there that Antipas was roasted to death. And in spite of this, in spite of what some may have saw, all knew, the Christians in Pergamos held fast to their witness. I wonder how many of us would wither and cower away if that would happen in Main Street right now to somebody we know and somebody we worshiped with. I would pray that we would still stand, but I'm afraid some would not. It goes further. Antipas has been all but forgotten by history. In fact, if it wasn't for this passage here, we wouldn't even know about him. We would never even knew he existed. Still, Jesus knows his name. Not only did he knew his name, he knows his name even today as Antipas is in glory. We never fear that our sacrifice, whatever it might be, that would be made for him is in vain. He sees all and will reward them openly one day. It's still costly to be a fundamental believer, doesn't it? It'll cost you in society. It'll cost you in your home many times. It'll cost you wherever you may go if you take a stand for the Lord and believe the truths of the Bible. If you hold the right doctrine and you live the right kind of life, you're going to offend some people and you're going to be persecuted. None of us should go out with the direct intention to offend somebody. But if you do what God would have you to do, it's going to happen. And no matter how badly you wished it wouldn't, folks are going to be offended. Be sure that when this happens, and know for a fact that the Lord sees, the Lord knows, and He will reward your faithfulness and your service in His name. Don't be like the church at Pergamos. Don't be like they were in that they loved the world rather than the Lord. And may God help us to be willing to take a stand and live a life that we ought to, regardless of what the cost might be. Let's pray.